The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Most of you are aware that the 11th chapter of Hebrews is also known as the Hall of Faith. It contains a long list of the people who, through God, did some pretty awesome and mighty deeds, mighty acts of faith. So included in the list are folks like Noah and Abraham and Moses. And the list goes on and on, but also we find the name in that list in Hebrews 11 of the person we're going to be considering this morning. Hebrews 11:31 says this: "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient," or that word could also be translated in unbelief, unbelieving. So Hebrews 11:31 gives us some New Testament acknowledgement of a woman found in the Old Testament, but makes it into the Hall of Faith with guys like Noah and Joseph and Abraham and Moses and some of the others. So, yeah, that's correct. You did hear the term prostitute. And so a question immediately comes to our mind, for some of us maybe: how did a woman of this type of reputation find her way into the Hall of Faith alongside the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament? Well, that's what we are going to talk about today. And so Rahab's story, if you haven't already turned there, is found in Joshua chapter 2. That's where we will be this morning. Rahab's story in Joshua chapter 2 is really a very good and important one for us, okay? Everyone who wants to enter the promised land, and I'm just assuming and believing that every one of us in this room this morning, everyone who wants to enter the promised land and experience victory for the rest of their days should learn all that they can from Rahab's example for us. So as we look at it, we see it begins in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Joshua, with Joshua sending spies into the land. And look at what Joshua says to them in that first verse. He says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So Joshua is sending spies just like 40 years earlier Moses sends spies, only he doesn't send 12, he just sends 2. I have no problem assuming that they are specifically handpicked by Joshua. There isn't going to be any negative reports coming back this time. So I think he handpicks men of faith, men who believe that God is their God and has indeed given them a promised land and can just hardly wait to get in there and start conquesting and understanding and experiencing the victory that comes with that. Handpicked guys. And so he sends them out to, and it's pretty interesting, they don't spend a 40 days as they 12 spies did in early, you know, when Moses sends them out. They were out taking care of and checking out the whole land. Here they're only gone 3 days. And specifically, Joshua wants them to check out the land in a specific area, specifically a city called Jericho. Jericho had some pretty big, massive walls. It was considered, in its day, impenetrable. It was a fortress, okay? And so this first verse presents us with a question, though. Why did the spies go and choose to stay at Rahab's house? Rahab, the prostitute. Well, let me first of all say, this is not one of those "what happens in Jericho stays in Jericho" kind of things. Okay. in this culture, at this time in history, brothels were often hotels as well, as we would call them today, and vice versa. And so the concept of a family-friendly hotel did not exist in this particular time in history. Most travelers stayed with friends or relatives, and if you were going to a place, going to a city, and you did not have family or relatives or friends, then you would be very, you know, you would be, the options would be really, really narrow and few. Lodging would be pretty, pretty slim. Typically, then, people stayed at the local inn, which was more than likely also a brothel. Look at verse 2 with me now as we read on verse 2 through 5. So the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So we saw in verse 1 where Joshua sends them out secretly, probably not so much, right? Because the king already knows eyes have been on the tribe of Israel, the whole group. I mean, there's like, who knows, millions of them. And how do you hide a million people, right? So they've been watching them because they've heard about them, as we're going to see. Eyes have been on them. They know that spies have come into the city. Verse 3, so the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. Much has been said about that dialogue right there, because it presents another question. Rahab just lied. So how can she be used by God, and how can what she's done here and her story be a part of God's plan? That's a pretty serious question, don't you think? Well, first of all, if you're going to kick Rahab out of the Hall of Faith, well, then you're going to also have to get rid of Abraham. He lied to a king, didn't he? Threw his own wife under the bus. You're going to have to get rid of Jacob. He was quite the conniver and deceiver, wasn't he? You're going to have to get rid of Moses, a murderer. You're going to have to get rid of David, not only a murderer, but an adulterer. Secondly, as a prostitute, we must realize that Rahab was in a degenerate position. But then she comes to a place and has an amazing, dramatic conversion, which really is followed with a solid, definite confession of her belief and faith in God. So I want to suggest here to you that what she told the spies was in and of itself, I believe, the beginnings of an act of faith. Here's the truth about this situation. Did Rahab lie? Because, you know, there is no shortage of commentators out there who go to great lengths to kind of explain this away. And the truth of the matter is, she lied. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And lying is wrong, and lying is a sin. So she lied. She lied to save lives. She lied in order that good men would not be killed by bad men. She lied. Not only because she's hiding spies, but I think also the stirrings of faith that are beginning to take place within her heart. Do I remain loyal to Jericho, or transfer my allegiance to the God of the Hebrews. Nevertheless, this passage can't be endorsed. Don't go to this passage and try to use it to, you know, cover your lying, because it doesn't work that way. You can't endorse it with that. You know, it's because she did lie. And it wasn't for the sake of convenience. She lied, as I said, to save men's lives. Rahab did. Let's just look at it from this way. Rahab did what any of us would do in a similar situation, I'm thinking. I mean, let's think about it. Imagine that you're living in 1940s Germany. And you know that a Jewish family is living in your neighbor's attic. And the authorities come to you. And they ask you, what do you know about this? I'm thinking that you're going to do whatever you need to do to protect the innocent. Let's put it in a more modern day situation. You work at a shelter for battered women. And an abusive husband calls, and he wants to know if his wife is there. What are you going to say? I'm thinking you're going to do and say what you need to do to protect the innocent. Yes, Rahab lied, but she still finds herself, because of an act of faith, in the hall of faith. It's interesting, isn't it? Let's read on, verses 8 and 9. It says, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. And she's referring to everybody living in Jericho. So that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. So, having said that and read that, I want us to observe three things that I think are pretty important for us to observe in looking at Rahab's story. There are three ways that her story parallels the story of so many in the church today. First of all, I want us to see and realize here that Rahab is living in the promised land. She's already there, but she is not living the promised life. The city where Rahab lived, being Jericho, was in the land that God has promised the people of Israel. It's the land that's flowing with milk and honey. It is the promised land. Rahab already living there, but she wasn't experiencing the promises. In fact, very far from it. She had the most, you could say, degrading occupation that a woman could have on the planet. And so look at what she tells the spies as we read on here, verse 10. We have heard. Don't you love that? We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God, in heaven above and on the earth below. Rahab wasn't the only one not living the promised life. It appears here that nobody was who lived already in the promised land. Nobody is experiencing the promised life. And they are filled with fear, hearts melting, courage disappeared because of what is to come. We got to ask the question why. And here's the parallel, folks. I do not want you to miss. Why being that they're living there and not experiencing the promise because they were living under the leadership of the wrong king. This is all too often, I believe, a recurring situation in the church today. There's no shortage of people attending churches, might even be involved and serving in some kind of capacity, surrounded by brothers and sisters of the faith, but are unable, are not experiencing the abundant life, do not enjoy the life of promise. Why? Once again, because they're living under the influence of the wrong kind of leader. Far too often, people in this situation become aware of the emptiness of their hearts. And they begin to think, you know, it's initially good that they recognize that. Something's not right here. Something's not right in my heart. And they understand that. And they begin to then also correctly think, so far, some change needs to take place. But then, because they're under the wrong leader, not being led in the right way, influenced in a wrong kind of worldly spirit, begin then to think incorrectly. My heart's empty. I think I need a change. And then it goes south from there, typically. I think I need a new scenery. I need a change of scenery. I need a new job. I need a new boss. I need a new church. I need a new pastor. That's what they told me. They say, I know you guys would never say that. Something's not right. You want to know something? It's not your surroundings. Can I be honest with you? It's you. Rahab didn't need to move to a new city. She needed a new kingdom to be established right where she was. The same is true for every single one of us in the room today. You need a new government. You hear this coming, don't you? Not in D.C. Right here in your life. You need a new kingdom. You need a new king. If you want to enter the promised land, you don't need a change of scenery. You just need a change of authority. Amen? Authority. You need to surrender control of your life completely over to Jesus Christ. Perhaps I'm talking to someone here today. Maybe you've been hanging out in the promised land, hanging out in the local church, but you've not been living or experiencing the promised life. Why? Because you're not fully submitted. Don't miss those words. Fully submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're in the same situation Rahab was in. But the good news is that you do not have to stay there. Aren't you thankful for that? You don't have to stay there. Your life can change, and with God's help, you can turn the corner using some terminology that we've been using around here the last few weeks. You can turn the corner. You can make the move towards change, true and lasting change. Can I just remind us of something that we all already know? Isn't that part of the reason that Jesus went to the cross for us? It wasn't so that we could live mediocre spiritual lives. It wasn't so that we can have one foot in the church and one foot in the world and never, ever come around to experiencing true victory and abundant life, all of which he purchased for us at Calvary. Let's turn the corner. Let's make the move towards God and find and experience true and lasting change. The second thing I want us to see today here is that a single act of faith can cover an entire past life of sin. That's good news, isn't it? Look at verse 12 and 13 as we pick it up there. Now then, please swear to me, Rahab speaking, by the Lord, that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. She protected the spies, and in doing that, she took a bold step. And here's what I want us to hear: by turning her fear into faith. I don't think I have to tell you, I don't believe I need to convince anyone in the room. There's a whole lot of fear out there these days, isn't there? And fear is crippling. Fear is paralyzing. Fear is not what God has for us. Amen? But he's given us what? The spirit of sound mind. Amen? Not of timidity, but of power and of sound mind. Whole lot of fear. She protected the spies, and as a result, her life and her family's lives were saved. So had it not been for her single act of faith, she'd have been lost with the rest of the city, and we would not have been reading her name in Hebrews chapter 11, along with those other heroes of the faith. Do you see what happened? An entire life of sin was changed by one single act of faith. She took that fear that she even tells the spies about. And so we can assume that she at some point was also melting in fear. But she's caught on to something. She can see something. And she's latching onto it. Rahab is listed in the Hall of Faith because her actions demonstrated genuine faith. So what does genuine faith look like then? Well, in her story, we see that faith requires risk. How many times have you heard me say here over the years, you can spell faith R-I-S-K? Rahab put her life on the line, the spies who visited Jericho that night, by protecting them. Your act of faith will also involve risk as well. You may have to risk being lonely. You may have to risk, as a follower of Christ, being laughed at, being mocked, being ridiculed. You may have to risk being poor or being unpopular. Any number of other things, faith involves risk. And from this we learn we must be prepared to make the risk and take the risk for his glory. Amen? And then we see that faith requires choosing sides. When the king's men arrived at Rahab's door asking, where are the spies? She was faced with a choice, wasn't she? To whom she would be loyal to? Which colors would she wear? Faith requires you to choose one side or the other. For us, we choose God or we choose this world. And to be fully committed and submitted, it's all of one or the other. can't be a mixture. We find also that faith requires trust. We see this in her story. When Rahab saved the life of the spies, all that she had to go on was the spies' word that her and her family would be saved. All she had was trust. Trust that the God of the Hebrews would come through for her. And it's the same for you and me today. And then faith requires that you identify yourself. Look at verses 17 and 18 with us here. Now, the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house." This was to be the identifier for her. The scarlet cord, or rope, if you will, was Rahab's way of identifying herself with the Hebrew people. I thought about this, and it was kind of like, as we learned, Rahab's house is on the city wall. And in order for the Hebrews to see it, it has to be on the outside of that wall, hanging out her window, for not only the Hebrews to see, but residents of Jericho would also see if they went around in her neighborhood, so to speak. It's risky even at that point. But in her putting out that cord, it's kind of like her way of saying to the Hebrew people, I want to be one of you. I long to belong to Yahweh. Isn't it interesting how the scarlet cord of redemption runs and it weaves all the way through our Bibles from cover to cover? To the point that, think of this with me, if it were to be removed, that scarlet thread that goes from cover to cover, if it were to be removed, our Bibles would come unraveled and fall completely apart. Because it is what it's built on. We see it in the sacrifices in Genesis. We see it in the commands of the law. We see it in the daily life of the people of Israel. We see it in the words of the prophets. We see it as it weaves itself in and out of the characters and the places and the events of the Bible. We see it as it weaves its way from Genesis to Malachi and then jumps over into the Gospels. And then we see it as it reaches its finale at a place called Calvary, where the very Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, took upon himself our sins, sins of the world, and died in our place. That scarlet cord then becomes and is a picture of redemption. It is a picture of our salvation found in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so already right here in Joshua chapter 2, through the life of the prostitute Rahab, we see a wonderful picture of our redemption. Our God's got a plan, amen? Yeah. He knows what he's doing, and it's marching on. No matter what kind of mess that you have made of your life, if you are willing to take a risk, if you're willing to choose God's side, if you're willing to trust him to and honor his word, if you're willing to brand yourself as one of his, you're willing to identify with him in this world. I belong to Jesus. I am his. And your life can change for the better. and forever. It's a way to say, my life is in your hands, Lord. I choose you, Jesus. I'm on your side. I trust you to make my life what you want it to be for every day of the rest of my life. And I will do whatever I can to identify myself as one who belongs to you. Taking the next step of obedience, denying myself, and taking up my cross and following you every day of my life. Now, I want us to notice one more thing here in Rahab's story, one other observation. Not only did Rahab's story change, and it did, didn't it? Dramatically. But it made a significant difference in the overall God story as well. And I don't want you to miss this for you as an individual person. I don't want you to sit there and think, well, that's really cool for Rahab. Glad and happy for Rahab. Her story then becomes our story. Amen. You see, we have stories as well, and our lives then also become a part of the overall God story. And there's no telling what God would long to do in and through our lives as it pertains to not only our stories, but his story of redemption, as it would influence a world that is desperately needing Jesus. Amen. Not only did Rahab's story change, but it has an amazing, significant difference on the overall God story. After Rahab made the arrangement with the spies, the Bible says in verse 21 here, agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. The language here suggests, in terms of its tense, she didn't do this a couple of days later. She did this immediately. That's how faith acts, church. It doesn't postpone. It acts immediately. She tied the scarlet cord in her window. She's mentioned again a few chapters later in Joshua. When Joshua does take the people across the Jordan, he does go, and you know the story. We'll pick it up again in a week or two, that they march around, the walls come down, those walls that were supposed to be impenetrable. Those walls in which probably the people, even though they're melting in fear and they've lost their courage, are somehow hopeful that those walls will be their protection. They come tumbling down, right? So we read that. It says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, but Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. Now, hear this. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Don't you love that? Saving the life of the Hebrew spies dramatically changed, obviously, Rahab's life, as we said, and not only hers, but her family's. She left her previous life. She gets a brand new life, a brand new, fresh start. How many of you are thankful that his mercies are new every morning? How many of you are thankful that you too got a brand new start, a fresh start in Jesus Christ? She gets a fresh new start, and she finds a man, and she gets married. She's become a part of the Hebrew family. She's placed her faith in Yahweh, the one true God. And then we find out that she has a son. And they name him Boaz. Boaz grows up and he has a son and they name him Obed. Obed grows up and he has a son and His name is Jesse. Jesse grows up and he has a bunch of sons. And the very last one born to that clan, his name is David. King David. Wow. The one who took care of Goliath, the one who wrote most of the book of Psalms. She's his great, great grandmother. And then fast forward several generations from David, one of Rahab's descendants named Joseph marries a young gal named Mary. And you know the story. They have a son, and they name him Jesus. You see why I said a moment ago, there is just no telling what God longs to do in and through your life through a simple act of faith, which involves denying ourselves, getting over ourselves, getting that one foot out of the world, and committing and submitting and surrendering fully to our King. Finding ourselves in a new kingdom, loyal to a new king. And yes, our story dramatically changes, but then our lives become a part of the overall greater God story. This is what God longs to do in and through our lives. I want you to understand that you got that same potential as a follower of Jesus Christ. There's no end to what God can do through you. Maybe you've been waiting a long, long time for situations to change in your life. You've been waiting for a change, perhaps in your health, in your relationships, maybe in your spouse, in your children, in your job, in your finances, in your spiritual life. And it seems that the delay has gone on forever. It seems that you've dialed God's 911 number and he just never seems to answer. Mary and Martha know a little something about that. They watch their brother weaken and fail and slip from them. And they couldn't stop it. And even though they had asked the Lord to come, he didn't come. But then he did come. And it was too late. But it really wasn't too late. Because he had something else in mind. Could it be, church, that if we can begin to think biblically and begin to allow the Spirit of God to influence our thoughts, our hearts, that we could begin to understand and believe that he might even have something else in mind for us? He had something else in mind for Mary and Martha, so far beyond their thoughts, their experiences, their hopes, and their dreams, that it never even occurred to them to ask for what he was about to do as he brings Lazarus out of the grave. When this story began, Rahab was a prostitute living in a brothel doubled as a hotel. Her life was moving in one direction, and that was not a good direction. But Rahab's life changed for better forever. How? One act of faith undid a life of sin and created for her a new life of promise, a new life of destiny and purpose. And it can be the same for you. You don't need a change of scenery, you need a change of authority. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ invite him in to come in and take control. Now, I realize that at this moment, I'm speaking predominantly to people who have given their lives to Jesus, speaking predominantly to people who are born-again followers of Jesus Christ. But can I be honest with you? I also realize I'm speaking to some people who still have been hanging out in the local church but are not experiencing the abundant life. And the reason, as we've already said, is because you've not fully committed your life. You're still hanging on to certain things, certain attitudes, certain habits, certain desires, certain pleasures, certain whatever. You fill in the line. And God is just saying to us this morning, let them go. Let them go and begin to experience peace and joy and victory. That's what awaits us in the promised land. You may not be able to see tomorrow. You may not be able to see next week. You may not be able to see next year. But you can know that God will give you the light that you need to find your way when you need it. Barbara J. Winter writes, when you come to the edge of all you know and you're about to step off into the unknown, faith is knowing that one of two things will happen. There will be something solid to stand on, or you will be taught how to fly. Take that step, church, by turning your fear into faith. That step in his direction, and let him change your destiny today and forever. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness. Thank you that today we have been reminded through the example of Rahab that one act of faith, by turning our fear into faith, an entire past can be covered. An entire past of sin can be covered. As we look to you, set our eyes on you, our hearts on you, and devote ourselves to you, find our loyalty in this new kingdom and to our new king, fully committed, not partially, not hanging on to certain things and certain attitudes and certain fears, certain whatever, those things, those barriers that keep us from fully entering into the promised land and fully, completely experiencing the promised life, which you went to the cross to secure for us. God, may we take you at your word. And may we put all of our trust in you and commit to you, God, in a new and fresh way. We pray this in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.